this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, I wanted to extend a welcome to Jim and Denise Miner. Some of you may not be aware of them or know them, but they're a longtime Mount Julians and worshiped here. Jim now preaches at Gilroy Church of Christ, which is Smyrna, Antioch area. But they worshiped here with us back in the mid-90s to late 90s. And our Parker that we have here, this is his parents, Gibson's grandparents. They also have another daughter, Jennifer. And me and Jim go back quite a ways. You may remember the place called Opryland. Back in the late 70s, we worked there together, if you can believe it. And we probably had the most important job there, I would think, wouldn't you, Jim? And I'll let him elaborate on that if he wants to say any more about it, but we want to welcome you here this morning. I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, Tim. It's so good to be with you this morning. I was just thinking that the last time I stood in this pulpit, Johnny Brown was here, and I was kind of the associate minister in those years. I preached like one Sunday a month, and the last time I was up here, I was, I guess, 38 years old in this pulpit. And now I just turned 61, so I'm thinking, wow, the years go by. Matter of fact, when we were here, Parker was about Gibson's age when we first started coming here. And this congregation really had a great deal of influence on me in those years, and preaching the gospel and getting involved in traveling and mission work that we did back in those days, and Tazewell and all those trips that we took back then, and just wonderful memories. And I just want to thank the elders for inviting me to fill in for Doug Ferguson, your regular minister. I've met him a number of times. He's a wonderful guy, wonderful family. I know y'all are blessed to have Doug and his family here at Center Chapel. You have a long, rich history of ministers that have stood in this pulpit that have been sound in the truth, and it's a privilege for me to be here with so many friends and with this congregation that holds a special place in my heart. Brother Johnny Brown, who preached here for many, many years. I don't know how many years, Alan. 37 years. Wow. Played a very important role in I had him when I was at the old Lipscomb College at the time. We were up on the same floor, and he was very instrumental in giving me a lot of pointers, a lot of good advice as far as preaching the gospel. And I miss Brother Brown, but I'm glad to see his family here this morning. Tim and I, and actually we had Greg Graves out there, Mike Graves, Sherry, I think, was out there with us in the late 1970s and early 80s. We all worked together. And I'm not sure if that's where Tim and Sherry met. It's probably high school, but I remember them being close even before they were Tim and Sherry Graves, even way back then. And we worked in the park services department at the time, so we had free reign of the park. We weren't just restricted to one area. So all those years, you remember, Greg, we were able to move about the park and just enjoy that. It was just a wonderful place. And we were actually, what probably thought people, we maintained the bathrooms and the garbage in the maintenance division. But I got to tell you, that was the best job out there at the time. It was great. I probably wouldn't do that now if it was still there, but back then it was no problem at all. It was a great job, wonderful growing up out there together as well. And I'm glad that Parker and Gibson are with you all. We feel very comforted in the fact that since they can't be with us at Gilroy, that they are right here at home, because this is home to us too as well. And we still live in Wilson County in Lebanon, so this is our home. And again, thank you for being here. I'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock as well. Invite you to be back for worship service then. And this morning I thought what we would talk about is the subject of counterfeiting. People think, what in the world has counterfeiting got to do with the gospel? And it's kind of an interesting lesson when you think about it, because when you think about counterfeiting, and some of you may have worked in law enforcement in the past and know this very well, probably worked cases with these. I know in my job, before I retired from state government, I worked in government, in state government with DHS, and I had the opportunity to work with Secret Service on a couple of cases. And the Treasury Department for the feds, you know, they not only protect the president and all that kind of things, but they also make sure that money is protected in the nation. You've got people counterfeiting money, you've got a real problem. It affects the whole economic situation in the nation. So I thought this morning we would talk about the subject of counterfeiting and put a spiritual slant on it. Counterfeiting, because counterfeiting is something that is not real, isn't it? It's fake. And if you were here in the class this morning, but the brother who taught the class in the auditorium did an excellent job. He's going through talking about a history of the translations from the original Greek and Hebrew text of the scriptures. And his subject matter was authentication of the Word of God. Because if you have a Bible in front of you this morning, we know that the scriptures are thousands upon thousands of years old. From Genesis to Revelation encompasses about 4,000 years. And we know that when we read it, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he talked about that in his class this morning very, very clearly. And as Christians, we know that when we look at the Word of God, we know what we're looking at. It is authentic. It is of divine origin. It is not produced by a human being. And when you think about the subject of counterfeiting, I'm taking a 21st century word and putting it into the first century, there's no doubt that counterfeiting is probably one of the most widespread forms of lawlessness. Our U.S. government spends a great deal of money just to protect our money, to watch out for those who would introduce fake tender, legal tender into our system, because it can wreak havoc. Every coin, every dollar bill, anything on paper is authenticated, and if you attempt to counterfeit, it's a federal offense. If you introduce money into the system that's not real, a lot of times people in business can detect it and return it. There was a story on the news last week about this here in Nashville. If it is almost like it, it is still counterfeit. You can look at a $20 bill that's been counterfeited if you look through law enforcement files and things, and it looks very similar to a real bill, but in fact there are discrepancies that exist there, and these professionals are able to be able to tell the real from the fake. And it's a very dangerous situation. And really, when you think about the subject, all good things are counterfeited. And many times people don't necessarily want to counterfeit or make fake things out of things that are of no value. It goes back to money and things of this nature. But what I want to talk about this morning in relation to the Bible is this principle of lawlessness sometimes holds true in the natural world as we see it, in crime, but it also happens in the spiritual world as well. And God warns against things that are not always as they appear. In the text that the brother read just a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. In what he read, the scripture indicated test. But I think in the original Greek and in the King James Version, I believe the original text says prove, which is the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And this is a command principle of New Testament Christianity, that we make sure that we aren't involved in things that are counterfeit in nature. And when you go back and you look at the Word of God, Jehovah God was quite clear on idolatry. Because even under the old law, there were counterfeit gods, and I use that in little g. Idolatry, no doubt, was a common sin of the children of Israel, remember? It was a constant problem, battle, throughout the Mosaic law. And when you go back to the beginning in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 3, the Ten Commandments had been given or were being given on Sinai to Moses. And the first one of the first things that God indicates here is, it begins in verse 3 to Moses on the tablets. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It was forbidden. It was only one true and living God. And he goes on, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So from the very beginning, and especially in instituting the law of Moses, God wanted the children of Israel, all men, to realize that he is the God of the universe. He created the universe, he created things under the sea, he created the earth, and most importantly, he created man. And no one else can take credit for that. He is our creator, as Jimmy was indicating in the opening prayer this morning about the various things that we see in nature around us, the blessings that we enjoy. But when you think about men today, and really today men don't necessarily make metal or stone images as they did in the biblical days, but there are other avenues of idolatry that happens in our society today, even in our culture, that causes men to look away from the truth, the authenticity of God's word. And you can see the pull of our culture now in our American culture of the things that are redefining what a marriage is, redefining the sexes identification, redefining every single thing that the Lord has put in Scripture to direct us about the institutions of the family or government or raising our children, how society, through idolatrous means, takes the Word of God and adds to it and takes away from it. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul to the Romans reminds them of what they knew so well, because you remember the Romans obviously were citizens of the Roman Empire, and you can remember the Roman Empire. It's much like the American culture today. It started out strong. It started out with a culture, many of the things that transpired even into our English culture through the centuries, but it collapsed. It collapsed. And why did it collapse? Well, one of the first things that transpired with the Roman Empire that caused the collapse of it was the destruction of the nuclear family. Mother, father, children, rampant idolatry, a sexual immorality that we see in our world today, and it caused them to fall. And I pray that in our great nation, and we still live in a great nation that is free. I love this country. It's having its difficulties, but it requires men, especially men of the gospel, women of the gospel, to stand up and to be counted, and to point not to something that is not real in our society to follow, but like idolatry and man's ideas and philosophies, but to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because covetousness, no question, when you think about it, covetousness is idolatry. Very, very, very similar. When you go back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5 here, Paul talking to the Colossians about the new life in Christ, he says here, mortify, Colossians 3, 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuance, covetousness, which is, he defines this as idolatry. So he says, put those things aside. In order to be successful in your Christian life, to be successful in the eyes of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, we have a responsibility to maintain the Christian character. Again, going back to the being sons and daughters of God, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. And we know with things that are not real many times in this world that men seek pleasure because it's temporal. They receive pleasure for a short time, whether it's through a false god or through these things that he talks to the Colossians about putting to death these negative characteristics. Men often choose pleasure, and they choose the counterfeit image of a false god, little g. You know, as you look through the Old Testament with Moses, one who followed God, such as Abraham, and throughout the scriptures, you always find in each dispensation men who were directed by God to follow his will and to direct others to follow the will of the Heavenly Father. Moses, you remember, made a choice. He chose rather to suffer affliction in his life, to suffer persecution with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was Moses' decision. He put away the vile things of the world, the temporal things of this world, and he chose to follow after God's will. And so did the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had great influence in that culture at the time before his conversion to Christianity, but he gave it all up to follow after Jesus Christ and his gospel. His gospel. You go over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul talks about here, and I believe my memory serves me correct, he's talking in regard to being at our own Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, the Apostle Paul here gives characteristics of the one and true God, the same one that we worship in the 21st century today on the first day of the week. Well, every day, you know, we think about him as our creator, thankful for the blessings that we enjoy in this life, the physical, material things, and of course, most importantly, the spiritual blessings that we have. But in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, he's standing there on Mars Hill, and he's standing in a place, and I don't know if I've never been to Rome. Some of you may have actually been over there, and you can still see, after all these centuries, those structures that are still standing. And he's standing right there in the midst of some of the very structures you can still see today. And he talks about, first of all, to the unknown God there in verse 23. But he goes on to say, God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And this is all the Romans knew. They knew idolatry. They knew worshiping silver and gold and images. And he's saying here that they don't even know who the true God is in their minds. They didn't have a clue. And he's trying to say about the nature of God that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and to the bounds of their habitation. This is the Lord that ye should seek. His message to the Romans, the characteristics of the true God. There are counterfeit gods in our world today, little g, where man has substituted things in his life that has caused him to go off course. And that's why we're seeing the problems that existed 2,000 years ago. There's nothing new, as Solomon says. The sin is a sin as it was then, it is now. It just requires us to keep focused on the Scriptures, the authenticity. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Perfect, thoroughly, completely furnished into every good work. And when he's talking about perfection there, he's talking about moving on to perfection. No man is perfect, only Christ was. But we can definitely, as we live our lives and as we age, hopefully sin doesn't have as control over us as before we were Christians or before we were younger and inexperienced. Hopefully as we get older that we focus on the things that are important in life, those spiritual things that are provided. We also know, secondly, this morning, as even Christ himself talked about in his day, when the Word became flesh and Christ dwelt among those of that time, in Matthew chapter 24, he warns his own disciples about Christ's, and I use that in, he uses it in a plurality, that are not real, that are not the true Son of God. They deceive. And he talks about them in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, here in talking about the coming of the Son of Man. He begins by saying, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now today, and even then, sometimes the apostles referred to them as the Antichrists, plural. And I know our world sometimes likes to use that phrase to indicate that there is one Antichrist and he has to be defeated, kind of like the sci-fi movies and the way it's projected. But there is not just one Antichrist. The Bible defines, just as Christ is doing here regarding those who put themselves on the same level as deity, put themselves on the same level of Christ, he says, beware of false Christs that indicate that they can do the same things that he does as the Son of God. He says, they will deceive you. An Antichrist today is simply one who opposes the gospel of Christ, who denies the existence of the divinity of Christ and who he is and the Heavenly Father. There's many of Antichrists out there today throughout the world. And that requires us to be constantly on and monitoring the things that we do, the things that we read, and making sure that we give a thus saith the Lord. That's what the church was known for during the restoration movement of 200 years, 150 years ago. That's what it was known for in the first century. Thus saith the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4:15, you can see where the Bible refers to the Word God being manifested in the flesh, and that's exactly what Christ was. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember, even when Christ was here on earth, he was tempted by Satan. And you remember how he handled that when Satan actually came to Christ, thinking that he could cause him to stumble. What did Christ tell him to do? He said, get behind me. And then he used Scripture. It's the same principle and pattern that we do today when we oppose error. When we talk about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He has all authority. As Matthew 28:19 talks about, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Things under the earth, things above, the universe. We've got to be careful with counterfeit Christ even today. People who get on television and project an image of deity, and there are many that will attempt to do this. They put themselves on the same level. They are not real. They are not. Thirdly, this morning, prophets. Prophets that are not real. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, again, Christ warning the disciples of Christ here about false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And you know what a wolf can do if they get into a flock of sheep. It ain't pretty. They'll tear them up. They'll wreak havoc. He says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And he goes on talking about the bearing of fruit. And you could tell what a person, how they are by the fruit that they bear. It's scriptural. And it goes toward this. And that's why he says, beware of these false prophets. They're not real. Don't put your faith in something that is going to bring you nothing spiritually. Paul recognized this, and he was talking to the brethren in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 11, he talks to the church at Corinth about a number of problems that was happening. This is the Lord's church 2,000 years ago, full of problems, much like today in our century, because men are imperfect. They do make mistakes. The difference is that when a mistake is made, that we repent of it, that we change it quickly. And Paul talks about here to the Corinthians in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, verse 37. He says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And of course, back then, when people were baptized in the first century, they received the actual gift of the Holy Ghost, because the gospel was still in confirmation. It was being completely finalized in that first 100 years of the church. So there were those then that misused the things that they had given to them and were causing to set a bad example. And he warns them not only about the false prophets, but even among Paul said, among the own brethren in the church at Corinth were having problems. So when we think about, as Paul warned them, and he warns us today, what do we use as our tool of judgment? You got to watch when you hear people today that you can't judge. Oh, you can't judge anybody. And a lot of people have bought into this premise that is totally against what the Scripture teaches. Now, we've actually taken this on very well, because we don't, nobody judges anything. Evil seems to be everywhere. And goodness is under a bushel. We know as Christians that the Bible is God's measuring tool. It's his yardstick. It's our standard, isn't it? It's our standard against which to measure. Sure, we don't judge people from our personal opinions. Our personal opinions have no bearing here. We judge the world simply the way that the Lord does, through the Word. We judge the world and what's going on in the world by comparing it to what the gospel teaches men in the doctrine of Christ. That's how we expose prophets. That's how we expose false teachers, even in the brotherhood today, who teach things that are not authentic. They're preaching other gospels. And this has been a problem, not only for prophets, but also for teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about here, Peter does, those that privily bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. There was a problem with teachers even then. And as I look at my time and my on the schedule this morning, what I would like to do instead of holding you over till 12, which I don't intend to do, what I would like to do if I could, since I'm going to be returning tonight, I would like to finish this lesson, because there's a number of other scriptural examples that the Lord uses where you compare counterfeiting like it is in the 21st century to the same issues they were having in the first century church, where men create things that are in opposition to God's will, that are not real, that will cause lawlessness. So tonight, come back. We're going to talk about four or five more examples, and then the lesson will be yours in total. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. It's wonderful to be able to be with you. And as we begin to close out our services this morning and thinking about the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, the commemoration of the death of Christ on that cross, we know as His children, if you're a Christian this morning, when you partake of that bread, when you partake of that fruit of the vine, which are emblematic of the body and the blood, which was given willingly on that cross of Christ, you know as a Christian what that means to you, and you think about it when you're partaking of that every first day of the week. There may be one, however, this morning who is not yet a Christian, and you have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins this morning, confessing His great name, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need more of that in our century today, even more so, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, to go into that watery grave of baptism, arising a new creature in Christ, walking in newness of life. There may be one this morning who is a Christian, but something in your life has caused you to slip back into the world, and you wish to be restored, to have your brethren to pray with you and for you, because we're your family. We want to help you, that the Lord will forgive you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.